I do want to ask you to, if you're turning in a Bible or if you just want to follow along on the notes. As I said, I gave you a lot of scriptures there because I really want you to have the scripture and the Word of God when it comes to this. And tonight I want to talk about the transformed mind, how to win the battle of the mind. On Sundays, I'm doing a three-part series called Be Transformed, and this week will be the last week of the series. I want to encourage you to be there to finish up this three-part series, but I want to carry that theme into the idea of a transformed mind, and we take that from the same reference that we're using on Sunday for the overall series, Romans 12, 1 and 2. I beseech you, therefore, brethren, by the mercies of God, that you present your bodies, your lives, a living sacrifice, holy and acceptable unto God, which is your reasonable worship, and be not conformed to this world, to the thinking and patterns and philosophies of the world, but be transformed. How? And now he tells us how. The key to transformation is in the renewing of our minds, that we may prove what is good, acceptable, and the mature will of God. And I make this statement on your notes, that the transformed mind is a key to the transformed life. If we're going to experience the kind of positive change and growth that we should all want in our life, it really begins with how we think. Our thinking is so critical, because how many know, as a person thinks, Proverbs says, that's what we'll do. That's how we act. We act out of what we think. And we live out of the thought process. And our minds are shaped by the stuff we listen to, by the people that, the homes we were brought up in, and in the environments that we are in, by the people that we listen to, by what music we listen to, by the movies we watch, by the news patterns that we listen to the things we read, to all of the things that we hear in life. All of that stuff, how many know, is all coming into our mind, and there's a battle that's going on for our mind. And everybody's trying to, have you noticed, everybody's an expert. Everybody's trying to tell us how to live and what to do, and how do you know what's right? How do you know what's true? Can you trust your thoughts? Can you trust your emotions? And we understand that. And the key to a transformed life and a key to living life balanced and successful is to renew our minds and to have a transformed mind. Now, the scripture I want to focus on tonight is the main reference, is 2 Corinthians 5, 3-5. Though we walk, everybody say walk. Though we walk. Now, the word walk means to live every day. How many know life is a daily walk? Notice it doesn't say it's a sprint, it's a run, it's a walk. Life, living life is a daily walk. It's a pattern, and he likens living our life on a daily basis to walk. Walk, though we walk in the flesh, or we walk in these physical, natural, earthly bodies, we do not war or fight or struggle after the flesh. For the weapons of our warfare are not carnal or human, but they are mighty, spiritual, and powerful through God to the pulling down of strongholds, which are deep-rooted thoughts, casting down imaginations, which are exaggerated thoughts, and arguments, which are superior-sounding thoughts. Now, I don't know if I have, do I have that on the notes for you? Did I give you the, I put those words in parentheses because I want you to see what the meaning is of these words. When the Bible says pulling down a stronghold, that means a deep-rooted thought. How many know there? Every one of us has some deep-rooted thoughts that we maybe learned when we were young, or we experienced something in life that we have this thought in our mind that we believe that's absolutely true or absolutely the way to live. And sometimes we have some deep-rooted thoughts that people have planted into our minds, or we have allowed to get into our minds, that is affecting our behavior in our life. Then he says, casting down imaginations. Everybody at times has exaggerated thoughts. How many know that? Come on, how many have ever had a thought that was just wild and off the chart, and you go, where did I come up with that one? You say, man, I shouldn't think like that, or why did that thought come into my mind? Exaggerated thoughts. Thoughts that we kind of know aren't true, but they're just like, wow, where did that come from? And And it's so exaggerated. You know what an exaggeration? I'll give you an example. When my kids were little, they could have had ice cream four nights in a row, and on the fifth night say, no ice cream. We never get ice cream. Now, that's an exaggeration. And how many times do we say, oh, I never do, or I can't ever do, and you know what? We exaggerate it in our minds. We play mind games with ourselves. People play mind games with us, and sometimes we live by those thoughts. And then it says, and bringing down and arguments are superior sounding thoughts. Have you ever heard something you thought, wow, that's really deep, that must be true? Just because it sounds superior, or just because it sounds right, doesn't necessarily mean that it is. And we have to learn how to dissect these thoughts and determine, are they true or are they not true? Are they real or are they not real? Are they something I should live my life by or something I shouldn't live my life by? And so it's very important that we identify these strongholds, deep-rooted thoughts, these imaginations, exaggerated thoughts, and these arguments, these superior sounding thoughts. Have you ever had an argument with yourself in your own mind? Oh, come on. Tell me I'm not the only one. Where you argue with yourself in your mind, you go, well, yeah, no, but yeah, oh, yeah. And you go back and forth in your mind. And we play those kinds of things that take place. Now, how many know the Bible realizes, and I think every one of us have come to discover, that the real battle of life is really right up here. Every day, we have to learn how to renew our mind and keep our mind focused on good things so that it can affect our lives. The power of the mind is that it can imagine and think amazing things. How many know that? This mind that God created us and gave us a mind is so powerful, it's more powerful than any computer, and it has the ability to think of some amazing and wild things. That's the power of the mind. But you want to know what the problem of the mind is? That this mind can think of crazy and wild things. The same thing that makes it so amazing is the same thing that makes it a problem. Isn't that true? Because the mind is really something that's powerful, and yet it also causes a problem. There's a story of a 10-year-old boy who runs into the house one day, and he says, Mommy, Mommy, where did I come from? So the mother immediately in her mind thought, oh my goodness, the dreaded day I have to sit down and tell my 10-year-old son about the birds and the bees. So she sits little Johnny down and for 20 minutes gives him biology 101. And after 20 minutes of laying this stuff on this 10-year-old, she says, now, Johnny, do you understand? And Johnny said, not really. The people who moved in across the street came from Ohio. I want to know where we came from. You see how your mind can immediately jump to something? Johnny came in and asked, can I give you a tip as a parent, something I learned a long time ago, and I wish I'd have learned sooner, is when your kid asks you a question, ask them why they want to know that. It could save you. Think about it. Johnny, why do you want to know where we came from? Oh, the people from across the street came from Ohio. Okay. Yeah, we moved here from Pennsylvania. How many know she'd have saved herself a lot of grief? But see, as soon as we hear something, isn't it true? We hear something. Or you get a text. Oh. And your mind goes, well, what did they mean by that? Were they saying that, or I think they offended me with that. They just hurt my feelings. How many know the moment we get a text, the moment we hear something, the moment we think something, how many know immediately our mind, come on, begins to go into motion. And sometimes it thinks up wild and crazy things. Sometimes our mind goes all over the map. And how many know our mind will take those thoughts and it will filter through where we are at that moment? How many know I could say something to you, Nicole, today, the same words, and say something to you next week, and you could be in a different frame of mind. Something else could be going on. And the same exact words, the same exact thing, and you get a completely different reaction. Isn't that true? We can do that anytime. Like tonight, look, if you're not feeling well, right, and somebody says something, how many know it, your mind reacts completely different when you're feeling good? If you're not stressed out about a lot of stuff and somebody says something, it doesn't bother you as much as when you're stressed out. Come on, we filter the thoughts through where we are at the moment. And how many know sometimes our emotions will take our mind and go in all kinds of directions and cause us to struggle. We have all had our mind think of crazy things and wild things. We have all wondered, come on, we have all in our minds wondered, gee, God, why did you do this? And how come life is like this? And tried to figure it out. Our mind always wants to figure it out, always wants a reason. Don't you always want a reason? Don't you always want to figure it out? And your mind is always like going, trying to figure it out and wrestling and arguing and imagining things. We all wonder. We all worry in our minds. We all worry. We worry about the past. We worry about the things that are going on today. We worry about what's going on. And our mind, some of us right now, while I'm talking, your mind is already on next Tuesday. And you're thinking in your mind, man, I got to deal with that thing. And you know, and I could say something and it could trigger you to go off into somewhere else. Because our minds are like that. We're all like that. We all wonder, we all worry, and we all wrestle with doubt. Come on, everybody in this room has wrestled with doubt. Man, are we really going to make it? Is it really going to be okay? What? We all wrestle with discouragement. We all wrestle with defeat. We all have moments when we feel overwhelmed. We all have those types of situations. So the key is how do we then win this battle of the mind? And I want to give you a lot of scripture tonight, so stay with me, fasten your seatbelts. Let's go through this. Let's take that scripture from 2 Corinthians 10, and it breaks down into three simple parts. There's three key words. Notice it says, though we walk. Everybody say walk. Though we walk in the flesh, we do not war. Say war. For the weapons of our warfare, say weapons. There are three key W words in our text. Walk, war, and weapons. And those are the three keys to winning the battle of the mind. The first way we win the battle of the mind is with the right walk. We have to have the right walk. How many know how we walk or how we live our life on a daily basis, the habits and the decisions and the choices and the things that we do every day will determine what we feed into our computer, into our mind. Think about it. Think about the patterns we do every day, the things that we think, the things that we say, the things that we do on a daily basis. Our walk will determine how we think, and how we think will determine how we act. Our walk. And if we're going to win the battle of the mind, we have to have the right walk. We have to do things the right way in our daily life. And our daily habits, and in our daily parts of life. Genesis 5, 22, 23 and 24 talks about a man named Enoch. And it says, and Enoch lived 365 years. By the way, how many days in a year? 365, isn't that interesting? 365, and he walked with God. And he was not. He was taken up, for God took him. One of the men who never tasted death in the Bible is Enoch. Him and Elijah are the only two. And notice that he walked with God 365 years. If we will walk daily with God on a regular basis, 365 days in a year, if we will have a consistent walk and we'll learn to walk with God and let God walk along with us and God walk with us in our life and to handle our life the right way with a walk with God, how many know that will go a long way to helping us control our mind? He walked with God, and then he just walked right into the presence of God. That's how I'd like it to happen for me. How many would sign up for that one in a heartbeat? Just walk right into the presence of God. He walked with God on a daily basis. God wants us to walk with him. Remember when God used to come down in the garden with Adam and Eve? He would go down and he would walk with them. And he would, in the garden, in the cool of the evening, and he would talk with them. And felt. God wants us to walk. When we walk close to God and we allow God to walk close to us, how many know then we'll keep our mind on God things and good things? And when we keep our mind on God things and good things, it will help us to control the battle of the mind. Now, how many know that there is a wrong way to walk? How many know there's a wrong way to live every day? What is it? So what does it not mean to walk with God? What does it not mean? Then we'll talk about what it does mean. The Bible gives us some clear scriptures on what it means to not walk with God. Some people say, "Oh, I'm a Christian." I didn't ask you if you're Christian. Are you walking with God? Oh, I gave my heart to Jesus and I'm going to heaven one day. Are you walking with God every day? Is every day, have you not just included God into your life, but are you allowing God to become the center and all a part of your life every day? If we keep God in the center of our life every day and we keep him and walk with him on a daily basis, it will change the way we think. It'll change our life. And notice that there's a wrong way to walk. Psalm 1:1-3 says, "Blessed, happy, fulfilled is the person who walks not." Here's how not to walk with God: by listening to the counsel of the ungodly. How many know when we get our counsel and our advice from those who are not godly, it's going to mess up our mind and it will mess up our life? We should never get advice and counsel from people who want nothing to do with God. I read this book and I'm going to live my life according to the but it has nothing to do with God. Or it's anti-word. Now look, not every secular book is anti what the Bible says. But we watch movies, or we listen to books, or we go to counselors, or we get advice from people. One of the reasons why we started the counseling ministry here is because we want people to be able to talk to people who are coming from a godly perspective and a biblical perspective. If we get our advice from people, and think about it, who do you go to for advice? Who do you listen to? Who do you let shape the decisions you make? Do they walk with God? Do they believe in God? Do they honor the word of God? Or are they just giving you their opinion or what popular opinion is? Don't get your counsel. That's not how you walk with God. By walking in the counsel of God. And then standing in the way of sinners and sitting in the seat of scornful. Listen, if only people we hang around with are sinners or unbelievers, how many know that's going to shape our thinking? Because what are sinners going to do? Sin. What are sinners going to say? Things that are sinful. What are scornful people and critical people going to say? Critical things. If you just hang around with critical people and sinful people and ungodly people and listen to them and listen to them and listen, guess who's going to shape your life and guess how we're going to think? We've got to watch our walk. We've got to check our walk. The right walk will help us have the right mind by who we walk with. When we walk with God, and we walk with God's people, and we walk with God's word, and we walk according to the counsel of God's word, and walk to the counsel of godly people and godly things, that will shape our mind. I mean, it was interesting. Someone was telling me that they binged watched 7 horror movies and wondered why they couldn't sleep. Now, hello? I mean, you don't need to be even a godly counselor to give someone counsel on that one. I mean, think about it. Think about it. I'm gonna tell you a situation that happened. That I was talking with a woman one time, and she came. This was many years ago, and you don't know her, and she's not around anymore, so I can say it. She came to me one day and she said, I want to get a divorce. And I said, well, why do you want to do that? She was a Christian. Her husband was a Christian. I said, why do you want to do that? She said, I don't know. And she said, I just don't think it's... She kept going on and going through these things. And so we talked, and as we began to talk and uncover things, we got to the conversation where I found out in the conversation that for the last 6 months, she was having lunch every Tuesday with six of her friends who are all divorced. And in those lunches for 6 months, she kept listening to who? Ladies saying, oh, how wonderful it is. Meanwhile, they go home and cry. And they're alone. Or whatever. And we really unearthed, and I said to her, is it possible that the seed of this, and this thing just kept growing, because all you listened to for 6 months was someone telling you, I mean, what we listen to matters. How we walk, who we walk with, who we talk with, who we allow speak into our life. Notice, blessed is the person who meditates day and night on the laws and the word of God. Listen, when somebody tells you something that doesn't agree with the word of God, don't walk in it. And if somebody tells you something that agrees with the word of God, then walk it out. That's how we walk with God. And don't walk with God. Look at Romans 8. There is therefore now no condemnation to them that are in Christ Jesus. Notice there's no condemnation if we don't walk after the lust of the flesh. But if we walk after the lust of the flesh, how many know we may live with condemnation? There's no condemnation if we will walk not after the lust of the flesh. What is the lust of the flesh? It is desires in our human life that are out of control. How many know there's nothing wrong with desires? Everybody in this room has desires. Physical desires, emotional desires, sexual desires, all kinds of desires. We're all built with those desires. God made us passionate people with desires. But how many know a desire by itself is not wrong? The desire is wrong and ungodly and not walking with God when it's out of control. Let me give you an example. Is it wrong to have ambition and want to get ahead on your job and in life? No, but if that ambition and that desire is so strong that will hurt the person in front of us to get ahead, oh, come on, or we'll sabotage, or it gets out of control where we ignore our family and we just work, and we don't do anything. See, when a desire is okay, but if it's out of control, we're not to walk that way because God doesn't want us to walk out of control. When we walk with God, things are not out of control. Because how many know God's a God of order and control? So we've got to watch the desire. When a desire comes, and listen, it's okay to have desires. But when that desire drives us and motivates us so hard and so strong that it's out of control, then that becomes an obsession, and that obsession then will cause damage to our life and our walk. Walk not according to the desires. I gotta have. How many know that gotta have will drive you to maybe put things on a credit card you can't afford? Or maybe you gotta have and gotta have and gotta have. It'll put you so far in debt. Come on. Desire out of control. Nothing wrong with wanting nice things and good things. But when it gets out of control, it can be devastating and damaging. And we all have desires. We have to walk with God to keep those desires in check. But when we walk not, when we walk in those desires and let them get out of control, we're walking not. Notice it goes down in the latter part of the verse, says, for those that are after the flesh mind, entertain, focus, or set their affections on the things of the flesh. You know where it starts? Remember in the garden? Remember what Eve was standing in front of? Remember God said you can have any tree except that one. So where did they go? To that one. Because wait a minute, I can't have that? How many know human nature is when you tell me I can't have it, I want it. Am I the only one? Come on. Tell me I'm not the only one. Please tell me I'm not the only one. You know, it's funny. They tell you when you have to, I had to go get some blood work done. They tell you not to drink anything, or no, they tell you to drink water, but not to eat anything like 12 hours before you go for the thing. And you know what? I don't usually eat at 10 o'clock or at night anyways, but you know what? How many know? Because I couldn't, I wanted to. Isn't that crazy? Wait, come on, don't tell me I'm not the only one. It's when you're told you can't, and that's what happens. And when they're, and so God said, and so when Eve went over to the tree, what does the Bible say? And when she looked, I mean, there's where we're caught, right there. We set our mind, we entertain, and we focus on, how many know, Eve, I mean, it wasn't that she just glanced at it and walked away. She looked and she stared. Said, I got to have that apple. Look at that, oh, look at the curve, oh, man. See, when we set our mind, the Bible says those that mine or set their focus and their eyes and their thoughts and their desire on the things of the flesh, they're going to give in to the flesh. But when you set and focus and entertain your mind on godly things and on the spiritual things, then we'll do the spiritual things. So it's how we walk, how we live. What do we look at? What do we stare at? Wow, how many know I can go into a lot of things on that one? How many know every Christian should have a safeguard on their computer and their television for anything that is pornographic? Oh, come on. You wanna keep your mind in a spiritual thing? You gotta what do you watch? What do you look at? That's dangerous. You set your mind, entertain. Notice that the word those that mind. The things of the flesh, the word mind means to entertain or focus on. What do you entertain in your mind? What thoughts do you allow to entertain in your mind and do you focus on? Those thoughts, how many know that thought will then become a desire, and then that desire will then become an action? How many know that's the progress? Thought becomes a desire, desire becomes an action. So how many know if we're going to win the battle, we have to stop it at the thought? So it doesn't get to be a desire, so it doesn't become an action. That's how we win the battle of the mind, by mining or setting our mind on spiritual things and not on earthly and human and fleshly things. Look at Romans 13:13. Let us walk uprightly, honestly, as in the day or as in the light, not in rioting, drunkenness, chambering. And chambering means sleeping around. Chamber is like a bedroom. Sleeping around where we're not supposed to be. How many know we're only supposed to be in one bed? Oh, come on. Chambering, wantonness, jealousy, strife, and envy. Listen, if we walk in these circles, we're messing our mind up. And we're opening our mind up to the enemy, and we're opening our mind up to things that are just going to send us in a direction that we don't want to go. I know people say, I don't want to do those things, but they keep filling their mind with those things. I don't want to keep drinking, but I hang around the bar with people. I don't want to keep falling into that trap, but we keep hanging around the people that are doing that. We gotta watch our walk. I like the fact the Bible's pretty honest, aren't you? 1 Corinthians 3:3. For you are not carnal, whereas there is among you envy and strife and divisions. Walk not as carnal men. The word carnal means human or animalistic instincts or impulses. How many ever saw somebody do something and go, man, that was just an animalistic impulse and an instinct? Sometimes you watch the news and you go, how in the world could somebody do that? Because they let their thoughts get out of control, their desires get, and they give in to the base human and animalistic instincts and impulses. They're not acting out of clear mind and think, they're acting out of impulse and they're acting out of instincts. We're not to just live and walk our life out of it. Just how many have ever heard the expression, if it feels good? How many know that's animalistic and carnal? Christian doesn't walk with well, if it feels good, I'm going to do it. No, if it feels good and it's not right, I choose not to do it. I learned to control that. That's how we control our mind, by controlling our walk. Don't just live by every instinct. Well, the moment, just because you got a thought doesn't mean you have to say it. Come on, husbands and wives need to learn that one. I need to learn that one. Just because the thought comes in your mind doesn't mean, well, I'm just gonna be real and rip from the hip. Guess what? You rip from the hip and you're probably gonna get kicked in the hip. You know, just because you think it doesn't mean you have to say it. Just because you feel it doesn't mean you have to act on it. The thought itself may not be, but when we give into it, that's when it becomes carnal and sinful. In 2 Corinthians 5:7 says, walk by faith and not by sight. How many know we can't walk as a Christian just by everything we see? And how many times does the enemy and people around us who really want to drag us down will always say, see, look at that. See, look at all the bad things in the world. See, look at all, and they want to get you to focus on something else except by trusting God. And a Christian who walks and keeps their mind in control walks by faith, not just by what I see. Yeah, I see it. I don't deny that there are problems in the world, but I also walk by the fact I'm going to trust God. Yes, I see this, but I believe God. That's how a believer walks, a Christian walks. An unbeliever walks and sees that and says, oh, that's terrible. I might as well give up. That's the difference on how to walk with God and not walk with God. Then he gives us the right way to walk. Galatians 5, 16 to 25. This I say, walk in the Spirit. What does it mean to walk in the Spirit? It means first not to walk after the flesh, adultery, fornication, uncleanness, lasciviousness, idolatry, witchcraft, hatred, division, jealousy, rage, strife. I'm not going to spend the time to talk about all those things, murder, envy, drunkenness, orgies. You know what? How many know we don't need to be told they're bad? Let's be honest. I'm not even going to dwell on that stuff. But walking in the Spirit means to have the fruit of the Spirit. Walk in love, walk in joy, walk in peace, walk in long-suffering, walk in gentleness, walk in goodness, walk in faith, walk in meekness, walk in temperance. Against these there's no law. Therefore, walk, if we then live in the Spirit, let us also walk, or let the byproduct of our walk be a right mind that thinks on these things. Ephesians 2 tells us different ways to walk, the right walk. He says, we are workmanship created in Christ Jesus unto good works, which God has ordained that we should walk in good works, walk in them. I, as a prisoner, beseech you, walk worthy of the vocation or the calling that you have been called. Therefore, walk up to the higher level. Don't take the low road in life. Take the high road. Walk not as unbelievers in the vanity of their mind. Walk in love as Christ loved us and gave himself for us. When someone says they love you, if they don't give and sacrifice, they're not really walking in love. People say they love, but they never give or sacrifice. That's not love. Love gives and sacrifices. Walk like Christ walked, who gave and sacrificed himself. For you were sometimes in darkness, but you were in the light. Walk as children of the light, instead of in darkness and secrecy and deception and lies. Walk circumspectly, not as fools, but walk wisely. Philippians tells us how to walk. Let us therefore, as many are as mature, be thus minded. Have a mature mind. If there be any otherwise, God will reveal it. Nevertheless, whereto you already attained, let us walk by the same rule, by the same maturity. Brethren, be followers together of me, and mark them which walk as you have as an example. So walk in maturity and walk as an example. How many know the best way to teach our children, anybody, is to walk as an example so they know how to follow? And what do they say? Someone's walking in our footsteps. The question is, where are we leading them? Walk. Walk as an example. 1 John or Colossians says, walk worthy of the Lord in all pleasing. In other words, ask yourself in your daily life, if I do this, is that pleasing to God? If I watch this, is that pleasing to God? If I think this, is that pleasing to God? That's how you keep your mind on the right things. as in pleasing, unto good works, increasing in knowledge. Is this helping me learn something? With patience, long-suffering, joyfulness, walk in wisdom. Get it, get good advice, but not ungodly advice, but get good advice. Walk in wisdom, learn, get all the facts, figure out the right things. Walk in wisdom. For 2 John 1:6, and therefore walk after this commandment, love one another. 3 John 1:3-5, I rejoice when I see that my brethren are walking in the truth. Don't walk in lies, walk in the truth. See, how many can see how we walk? Our walk matters to our thinking and to our life. The second thing is, if we're going to learn to win the battle of the mind, is we not only have to have the right walk, we have to have the right war. How many know not only do we have to keep our mind on the right path and on the right walk, but we have to fight the right battle. We do not war. The Bible says, though we walk in the flesh, we do not war after the flesh or after the human or after the physical. To win the right war, in order to win the right mind, we have to understand who the real enemy is. Ephesians 6, 10 and 12 says this, finally, brethren, be strong in the Lord and the power of his might. Put on the whole armor of God that you may be able to stand against the wiles or the methods of the devil. For we wrestle not against flesh and blood, but against principalities, powers, rulers of darkness, and spiritual wickedness in high places. Let me make this important statement. Stop focusing on and fighting with ourself, other people, and human beings, or in the human arena, and start focusing and fighting the real enemy and the forces of evil and spirits that are around us. Listen, if we're going to win the battle of the mind, we have to recognize what the right war is. And the right war, you have to know the right enemy. How many know if we're not fighting the right enemy, we're not going to win that battle? As long as I'm fighting with you, the enemy, the real enemy, come on, is getting away with murder and doing whatever he wants. Everybody pinch themselves. Not too hard. Anybody in here not flesh and blood? Then, you know what, I pinch myself. That means, how many know I'm nobody's enemy here? Well, Pastor, I'm not happy with you. I disagree with you. Well, how many know you could disagree with me, but I'm not your enemy? You may not like me. Hard to believe somebody would not like me. No, I'm not foolish enough to believe that not everybody agrees with me or likes me. But here's the thing. Just because you, listen, husbands and wives have argument. How many know your wife's not your enemy? Your husband's not the enemy. As long as you keep fighting with them, you're going to lose. Your kids that are not doing the right things are not your enemy because they're flesh and blood, right? Your boss who drives you crazy is not your enemy. He's flesh and blood, or she's flesh and blood. I mean, no, that's not the way to fight and win. Is to go, I'll go in and talk to my boss and give her a piece of my mind, and I'll tell her just how this company should run. Let me know when you find another job. I mean, no, that's not your battle. You know what? You want to change your mind? Go in your prayer closet and pray. Don't talk to three other people on the job at the water cooler and say, we'll gang up. You go in, then I'll go in, and then we'll go in, and we're going to get this company changed. I mean, no, they're not your enemy. There's a spirit behind. There are forces behind what's going on. And instead of fighting the person, attack the spirit and the forces that are behind those things. When our children do something that we don't like, how many know it's not them? But there are thoughts and forces and things that are influencing them that we have to learn how to control and correct. But by fighting with them all the time is only just going to make it worse. But by walking with God and talking to them, with guiding them and being an example with the Spirit, and then praying and dealing with the spiritual things that are affecting them and helping them work through the things that are bothering them will produce the result as opposed to fighting with them. And attacking them, and attacking each other. The real enemy is principalities and powers. Do you realize there are forces that are in our world that are influencing what's going on in our world? And the best thing that we can do as Christians, if we want to see the world change, we need to fight spiritual battles with spiritual weapons, not fight the wrong enemy. The second thing, we have to understand what the real strategy is. How many know if you know what the enemy's strategy is, you can defeat him? 2 Corinthians 2 says, lest Satan should get an advantage on us. How many know the enemy does not have more power than God, and the enemy does not have to have an advantage on us, but we give him power when we are ignorant of his devices. What is his devices? Disguises and deceptions. And I listed for you four disguises that the enemy, the Bible talks about the enemy. Matthew talks about a wolf in sheep's clothing. Corinthians talks about an angel of light. Ephesians talks about a prince of darkness. And Peter talks about a roaring lion. Now, how many know the enemy is not actually these things, but they're illustrations to help us understand what his strategy is? A wolf in sheep clothing is an instigator. How many know what an instigator is? Someone who stirs the pot and then walks away and lets everybody else, an instigator. That's what the enemy does. You know what he does? He stirs up stuff in our mind and in our home and in our life and in our world. And what happens is then we dive in and we get pulled in. You know, I hate to admit this, but we've got a person in our family who I think is an instigator. I won't mention any names, not in my family, immediate family. I'm talking about the Farina family worldwide. She is an instigator. Like, she throws out stuff. Well, you know, so-and-so might have not gotten the something in the mail, and they might be hurt. And they talk to the other person and say, well, you know, they probably left you out, and they probably didn't. She stirs up, and then she sits back, and then you know what? If you take the bait, then what do? You call, say, what do you mean we left? Why did you leave me out? Why did you? What? And we fight the wrong battle. Don't take the bait when the enemy throws stuff into our life. And listen, don't be fooled to not believe that people will be used by the enemy. Now, I didn't say this person in my family is evil, but they allow the enemy to use because they like to manipulate some things. And if we're all honest, we all sometimes do that. And we got to be careful because we may do that with other people. And we say, well, did you hear about so-and-so? And, you know, and then we take the bait. And we decide, well, I'm mad at them then. And we don't have all the facts. Come on. Got to be careful. An instigator. The angel of light is an imitator. When someone, have you ever had someone act like they're so much your friend and they're so, and then, can I tell you something? If someone is willing to tell you something about someone else, they're also willing to tell them something about you. So be careful for those who say and think that they're an angel of light. I'm on your side. Be careful of that. Then there's the prince of darkness. This is an insinuator. Have you ever had a thought or anybody ever insinuated, made an accusation and insinuate something about you? Well, you're this and you're... That's coming from the enemy. Now, I know he may use a person or it may use something else, but don't fight with the person, fight with the enemy. An insinuator. And a roaring lion is an intimidator. How many know a roaring lion is a lion without teeth? He's all bark and no bite. How many know that's how the enemy likes it? He likes to intimidate. Make you feel scared and fearful. And when those thoughts of fear come, you need to realize that's not coming from God. He's not given us a spirit of fear. We got to know the right war. We got to fight the right battle and the right enemy and the right strategy. And then the right weapons. The weapons of our warfare are not natural. So if the battle is spiritual, how many know the weapons have to be spiritual? Ephesians gives us the weapons, Ephesians 6, 16 to 18. And therefore, above all, take on the shield of faith, where when you'll be able to quench the fiery darts of the enemy. The fiery darts are the thoughts, the insinuating, instigating, imitating, intimidating thoughts of the wicked one. And take the helmet. How many of you got to take your shield of faith? And when that thought, when someone says, well, you're no good and you're bad, you take that shield and say, wait a minute, I block that because that's not true. By faith, I'm a believer and I belong to Jesus. That's not who I am. Block it. You take a shield, you block that thought. You don't allow that thought to take root into your mind and into your heart. The shield of faith and the helmet of salvation and the sword of the Spirit, which is the Word of God. Praying always with all prayer and supplication, watching with all perseverance and supplication with the saints. Notice the weapons. It starts with covering our head, the helmet of salvation. How many know we need to remind ourselves that every day we should get up and put our helmet on and say, I thank you, Lord, I belong to you, and no weapon formed against me can prosper. I belong to you, I'm saved. It doesn't matter if I feel like I'm a Christian, doesn't matter if I feel spiritual, it doesn't matter if I just messed up last night. I belong to you, you can forgive me, I put on the helmet of salvation. How many know you got to do that? Every day you got to cover your head. Then the shield of faith. How many know that goes in your hand? One of the hands. You take that shield, and when someone tries to attack you or say something against you, you have to block that and say, that's not true, that's not who I am, that's not what I believe, that's not what I'm going to listen to. They can say it all they want, but I won't believe it, and I'm not going to believe it. The shield of faith. Then the sword of the Spirit. How many know the sword? The shield goes in one hand, and the sword goes in the other hand. What's the sword? He tells us the Word of God. How did Jesus fight the enemy when the enemy came and said, oh, you're the Son of God? Throw yourself down and save, and if you throw yourself down, you won't hurt yourself. And what did Jesus say? He didn't give in to that thought. He blocked it. He said, it is written. He took the sword of the Spirit. He said, it is written that you shouldn't tempt the Lord your God. He said, turn, you're hungry. Turn this bread into stone. And he said, it is written, man will not live by bread alone. He used the Word of God. We need to know the Word of God. And when those thoughts come, we need to speak the Word of God against those thoughts. So you got a helmet covered. You got a shield in one hand and a sword in another hand. And then notice this, ferventness of prayer. We need to be on our knees, which is symbolic of our knees. We need to be praying with our understanding and in the Spirit. You got two knees, pray with understanding and pray in the Spirit. And then watchfulness of perseverance. How many know you got two eyes and you should keep both eyes open all the time and be watchful and alert and not let down your guard so that the enemy can get in to our hearts and minds. Here's what we're going to do. The right walk, the right war, and the right weapons are keys to winning the battle of the mind. Now, I want you to notice three phrases that we're going to close with. It says, pulling down the weapons of our warfare are mighty through God to three actions. Pulling down strongholds, casting down imaginations, and bringing arguments and every thought in under the lordship of Jesus Christ. Now, how many have that last sheet? Do we have the last sheet? This is what I want you to do. I want you to do something for me. And if you'll take this serious, I believe this could be a real powerful moment and experience in our life. I want everybody to take a few moments. It's even a couple minutes before 8 o'clock. I want you to take a couple of moments. I want you to think about what is a stronghold that you have in your mind tonight, in your life. A stronghold, remember, we defined it as a deep-rooted thought. This is something maybe you believed for a long time or you thought for a long time or somebody told you when you were a little kid, they told you you're never going to amount to something or you're no good or what. Maybe a thought like that. Someone said something or told you something or a deep-rooted thought, something you've carried in your mind for a long, long time. Maybe it's a fear. Maybe it's an accusation. Maybe it's a evil thought. Maybe it's a worry thought. Maybe it's a discouragement thought. But you know that this is something you have you have entertained in your mind and it keeps popping up and it's happened for years and years. It's deep rooted. It's been there a long time. Maybe that's what you learned or you believed, or maybe it's because of an experience you had. Now, no one's going to see this paper. This is just between you and God. If you got more than one, write them all down. Write as many as you can think of in the next couple of moments. The second thing is I want you to write down imaginations. What are some imaginations that you have in your mind? What are some things that that have gotten out of control in your mind and thing that my goodness, did I ever tell you the story about the man? This is a true story. This is a man who had a really big appointment at work. He was meeting with his biggest client, and he was really carefully wanted to make sure that he closed the deal on this, or if he lost the account, it could be a big devastation to his company. So he got up in the morning, and when he got his alarm clock didn't ring. He got up late. He got up late, and he slipped in the shower, and he hurt himself, and he had to wrap his ankle, and he got up, and he got dressed, and he went outside, and his car wouldn't start. And he got in his car. You believe this is a true story. Got in his car, and he got on the highway. He got on 696, and there was a traffic jam, and he was stuck in traffic for an hour and a half. And he was trying to call. That time, they didn't have cell phones. And he didn't have a phone in his car, and he's thinking, and how many know he's sitting in traffic for an hour and a half thinking, I'm going to lose this client. And if I lose this client, I'm going to lose my job. And if I lose my job, I'm going to lose my house. And if I lose my house, my wife's going to leave me. And if my wife leaves me, I'm never going to see my kid. He said in one half an hour, in about that hour and a half he was in the car, he had awfulized his entire life away. Now, that may seem extreme, but sometimes we do that. We get these exaggerated thoughts in our mind. Oh, everything's going to fall. The world's going to come to an end. I'm going to die. We get these awful ideas, these exaggerated ideas that we awfulize. Is there anybody in here? Don't raise your hand. We all awfulize. And so if there's something that you, right now, maybe you are so afraid of something, or maybe there's something that has just gotten a hold of your mind, and it's just an extreme thought, an extreme exaggeration. You know it's not true. You just don't want to keep, but it's in there. I want you to write it down. Again, no one's going to see this. And then the third thing, and what are some of the arguments? Maybe it's an argument you have with God. God, I'm mad at you because you didn't answer this prayer. Or God, I expected you to do this. Or you thought in your mind that this was going to happen. Or I want you to take a moment, and I want you to identify. Listen, the way we can get victory is we have to identify the problem and the thought first. Then we have to expose it, and then we have to surrender it. I think that's in your notes. Is that in the bottom of your notes? We have to identify, expose, and surrender. So I'm going to give you just another. I'm sure everybody, I did this exercise for myself earlier. So I want you to know we're all in the same boat. And you can be honest, no one's going to look at it. No one's going to see it. You don't even have to show it to your wife or your husband. It's just between you and God. What thought is getting the best of you? What is in your mind tonight that you are wrestling with, you are wondering about, you're worried about? What is that? It may be deep-rooted, a stronghold. It may be exaggerated, or it may be an argument. It sounds right, but you know it's not. And then we're going to do something before we take communion and before we pray, and we're going to be dismissed. I really believe that if we can do this, and like I said, I did it myself, and I believe it can be a positive thing. And I would encourage you to maybe use this as an exercise in your own mind, in your own life, when you feel like your mind is getting overwhelmed. And we all get there. We all have moments and times when our minds get overwhelmed. And can I be honest with you? The reason why I don't sleep good at night is because I can't turn my mind off. I have such a trouble. At night, I lay there in bed and my mind just goes all over the map. And sometimes it just, Sometimes it's good. Sometimes you get good thoughts. That's why I keep a paper and pencil by my bed. Sometimes the best sermon ideas are, and I write it down. Then sometimes some crazy ideas come into my mind that I need to get rid of. But it's hard to turn the mind off. It's such a powerful. How we doing? Do we need another minute? Everybody identify something? This is something that I think you can do on your own that might be something that would be positive. I've done it a couple of times in my own life. It's just symbolic, but I think it's something important. I want you to, we're going to do something important. Because how many know when we come to the table of the Lord, Jesus died for every area of our life, including our mind. He came to heal and bring salvation to our minds and to our emotions and our life. He doesn't just want to save us so we can go to heaven. He wants us to enjoy good thoughts and emotions and live good here. And the starting point is our thinking, because our thinking triggers everything else. Emotions, desires, and actions come out of our thinking. And that's why we've got to identify the thoughts. If you've written them down, then I want you to, you've identified it, and you've, and what we're going to do, we're going to expose it as lies or exaggerations or whatever it is. And then we're going to surrender it to the Lord. And this is what we're going to do. I've got, let me move this out of the way. I brought this shredder from my office up here. And what we're going to do is I want you to take that sheet in just a few moments. You can, if you want to fold it, or if you, maybe it's just better to keep, don't fold it 14 times into a little football. Just maybe fold it in half one time. So you're worried someone might see it or someone would, I don't want, that's not what it's about. But fold it in half one time, like this. And then what I'm going to ask you to do in just a few moments is we're going to come up and I'm going to ask you to come up to the shredder. Stick it in the shredder as an act of surrendering it to the Lord, saying, Lord, I've identified these thoughts. I'm exposing them as not the thoughts I want in my mind and in my life. Stick it in the shredder, and then we're going to take the communion elements, return back to our seat, and we're going to seal it with the communion element as a way to say, and I'll tell you what, probably everybody in here has a shredder at home. If you ever have a week where your mind is going, write those things down and go over to the shredder and say, Lord, I don't want to have this bothering me in my mind. It's bothered me for 3 days. I don't want it to linger all month. I identify it. I surrender it to you. Put it in the shredder. Pray over it and move forward and walk with God and let God help you to overcome that and allow him to control and renew our mind on good things. What does the Bible say? Whatsoever things are pure, true, holy, good, think on these things, and the God of peace will be with you.